John chapter 7 today, verses 37 through 39. As all of you know, the Colorado River flows through our valley. This great river has been called the life and the soul of the American West. It begins, of course, high in the northern mountains here in Colorado, flowing out of Laputa Pass Lake there near Rocky Mountain National Park. It weaves its way through the western United States, gathering other tributaries along the way, and it passes through the Grand Canyon. Its course finally crosses the border into Mexico, and its endpoint is at the Sea of Cortez. Along the way, you know, that river provides water to dozens of cities like ours, irrigates farmlands, golf courses, that appear across the landscape. But as the population has grown in the West here over the last 100 years or so, the need for water has become more and more demanding by people and all of the things that we have that use water. And the water level of the Colorado River, especially as it gets further and further downstream, has gotten less and less. So much so that the Colorado River no longer reaches the Sea of Cortez. It dries up before it gets there. And about 100 miles before its endpoint, it becomes dry. It just runs out of water. And it leaves a cracked and desolate, uninhabitable landscape, a dry riverbed, a wasteland. And what was once a great river becomes a dead riverbed. It is run out of resources. Our passage today in John chapter 7 tells about a river that will never run dry. It's a river whose source is Jesus, and Jesus promises that from the innermost being of the one who believes in Him will come rivers, not just one, but rivers of living water. Now, I want you to remember that the events of chapter 7, as we've been looking at the Gospel of John here, are taking place in the city of Jerusalem during the week-long feast of the Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths. The Hebrew word is Sukkoth. So if you hear the Feast of Sukkoth, it's the same thing. The Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. John gives us the time marker there in verse 2 of chapter 7. You'll see it now. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. You remember that Jesus' brothers want him to go up to the feast there and show himself to the people and do miracles there and that people would believe in him. And Jesus instead goes up later in the feast, not in public, but as it were in secret. And so verses 1 through 13 kind of deal with the events at the beginning of the feast. When you get to verse 14, he gives us another time marker, the middle of the feast. Then Jesus goes up into Jerusalem, goes to the temple, and begins to teach. And while he's there, the religious authorities, the religious leaders, confront Jesus about his authority and what he's doing and all of that. And while they're confronting him, he indicts them because they had it in their hearts to murder him, to kill him. And the crowds of people there in Jerusalem, as they hear Jesus teach, as they see this confrontation between Him and the religious authorities, the people of Jerusalem are divided. They're confused about who Jesus is, about what He's doing. Is He the Messiah? Is He the prophet? Is He someone else? Is He a deceiver? They're not sure. And so now we come in verse 37 to the events at the end of the feast. Listen as I read those verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray together. Father, today, reveal Jesus to us, the source of this water of life. And may every person have their thirst satisfied with that living water that Jesus gives. And that it would flow out through us to others. Teach us this. And speak it down into the very depths of our being. In Jesus' name. Amen. What a great invitation, isn't it, that Jesus gives here in John chapter 7? Jesus is giving this to the people in Jerusalem. And like all of His invitations, and He gave a lot of them. You can think about some of the invitations, you know, that Jesus has given. He gave one to Nicodemus in chapter 3. He gave an invitation to the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. In chapter 5, we saw Him inviting the people to believe in Him. And in chapter 6, again, he says, "I'm the bread of life." And He invites people to eat of Him and to drink His blood. And in other words, to believe in His death, so that they will have life. And Jesus is giving invitation after one after another. He'll continue to do that through the Gospel of John. But this is a great invitation that He gives here in John chapter 7. And like all of His invitations, it's an invitation to salvation. It's an invitation to eternal life, to the kingdom of heaven. And in this invitation, we find an offer, an implicit requirement, a condition, and we find the result of those who receive it. So let's first look, first of all, at the offer. The offer that Jesus gives is, "Come to me and drink." Now, to appreciate Jesus' claim here, it helps to know something about the things that were going on here at the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. As I said, that's the setting here in Jerusalem for what's going on here in chapter 7. The Feast of Tabernacles really had two main purposes. One of those was, it was set up to be a celebration for the harvest, the late harvest that would come in the fall, when you would have all of the crops finally brought in, the grapes had been brought in, and all of those things. It was to be a in-gathering festival where the people would celebrate the great harvest that the Lord had given. And so it was a feast of thanksgiving, sort of like our Thanksgiving Day that we think about. then this was to be a week-long celebration. It was to take place 7 days, and then there was to be a holy convocation on the eighth day in which no one was to do any work. And not only did it celebrate the harvest and the ingathering of all of the fruit, but it also commemorated the time that the Israelites lived in the wilderness for 40 years after they came up out of slavery in Egypt. So under the leadership of Moses, God brought the people out of their slavery in Egypt, brought them out, and they lived out in the desert for 40 years, mostly because of their disobedience, that they wouldn't go into the promised land when God had told them to. Caleb and Joshua, a couple others, they were the only ones that wanted to go. Everybody else said, no, we're not going. And so as a result of that, they lived in the desert for 40 years. You can read about this in Exodus. You can read about it in Numbers. This 40 years that they lived out in the desert. And as they lived there, you remember that God preserved them. He protected them. He provided for them. He provided every morning. He provided manna, this bread in the desert that all they had to do was go out and gather it. And they didn't have to work for their food. They just went out and gathered it every morning, this manna that came. He also, at one time, well, actually twice, but the first time it happened, the people got to a place where there was no water. And they were all thirsty. What are they going to do? And God had Moses take his staff and strike a rock, and water streamed out from the rock, and everyone was able to drink of that water that came out of the rock. Moses does it again. The Lord tells him to speak to the rock, but in this time he strikes it again. He's disobedient to God, and that's a major reason why Moses didn't go into the promised land, but that's another story. All right? But this is what the Feast of Tabernacles is commemorating. It's commemorating that time when God protected and provided for His people out in the desert. And that's the reason that they would live in booths. They would take and build little kind of lean-to booths out of the branches from trees and thatch and branches from trees, and they would actually live under these things for a whole week. And throughout the city of Jerusalem, in all of the courtyards and in all of the, even in the streets and up on the rooftops, people would build these booths, these tabernacles in which they would live for the week. And that was to remind them that they lived in tents, in booths, all that 40 years while God was taking care of them in the desert. Now, historians tell us that during Jesus' time, the feast was also characterized by this daily procession that was done by the priest. There would be one of the priests would go to the pool of Siloam with a golden urn or a pitcher and would take water from the pool of Siloam and then would carry that back to the temple, up to the altar, and the people would follow along behind them, and they would proclaim the words of Isaiah 12:3, saying, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." It was a picture of God giving salvation. This water is this beautiful picture of God bringing refreshment and life and salvation to the people, and they were proclaiming this. They were prophesying about it. It was done day after day. Every day of the feast, they would do this. And they would bring the water up to the temple mount and go into the temple courtyard. And then the priest would go in where the altar is, and he would pour the water on and around the altar there in the temple. and it was poured out there at the base of the altar to picture that God is providing salvation, and He will for His people. As Isaiah 44:3, God promises, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground, and I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring." It was a picture of God pouring out His Spirit in the latter days, and bringing that blessing on God's people. So think about what Jesus is claiming here. God said in Isaiah that it would be the Lord Himself. God is going to pour out water on him who is thirsty. God is going to pour floods on the dry ground. He's going to pour out His Spirit on the nation of Israel, and He's going to bless them. And Jesus stands up here in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, and He cries out with a loud voice, and He says, "Come to me. Come and drink." You remember that when John began this gospel in chapter 1, verse 14, John uses a significant word when he says, "And the Word," speaking about Jesus who was with God in the beginning, who was God, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You know, the word "dwelt" there is often translated tabernacle. Tabernacle. He pitched His tent. He tabernacled among us. Jesus is the tabernacle of God with His people. And now Jesus stands up in the Feast of Tabernacles, and what He is proclaiming is, He's the Lord who is tabernacled among His people. He is the one who brings refreshment. He is the one who brings life. He is the one who brings salvation. So on the last day of this feast, Jesus claims to be the source of living water to everyone who would come to Him and drink. In other words, Jesus is fulfilling everything that the Feast of Tabernacles symbolized. He's the fulfillment of all of that. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that as he speaks about how Jesus really is that rock that supplied Israel with water in the barren desert. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, 4. "For they drank," that is Israel, in the Old Testament there, "for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You see, Jesus was, he says, when Moses struck that rock with his staff, it was a picture of Christ being struck so that the waters of the living water of the Holy Spirit would be poured out on God's people. Christ is the rock that is the source of the living water. And so the water being poured out there in that temple, Jesus says, "I'm the fulfillment of that." John 7:37, again, look at it. "On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out." That is, He shouted with a loud voice. It's the same word they used back up in verse 28 to say that He cried out with a loud voice. And so we get this picture that there's this probably this solemn moment when the festival reaches its apex and everyone is holding their breath at the drama of the celebration And Jesus captures their attention. And he seizes on that moment. And he shouts out with a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." It's his invitation. What a great invitation. Listen, no human, mere human person could make an offer like this. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Who except God Himself, God in human flesh, God tabernacling among us, could fulfill the meaning of this feast and all of the promises of the prophecies that said that God would bring this water of refreshment to His people? Only Christ can do that. And so His invitation, clearly again, if we think about it, if we consider what He's doing here, it shows us again, just as we've seen over and over again in this gospel, every time it's demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we must believe in Him. He's the only one who can make such an offer and fulfill it. Then we see also that this offer, not only the person who offers it, but we see to whom it is offered. Look at that in verse 37. If anyone. If anyone. You know, that's just as broad as you can get, isn't it? Think about this crowd that was hearing Jesus say this. In this crowd, a number of kinds of people. There are His disciples who are with Him. They believe in Him. They believe Him to be the Christ, the Son of God. They have followed Him and trusted in Him. And they're going to hang in there with Him as much as they can. You have His disciples. Surely when they heard this, you know, they were ready. They want that living water. Like the woman at the well who says, "Give me this water that I won't have to come here and draw anymore." But there are not only His disciples who are there, those who are ready and maybe already have or are ready to believe in Him, but there are also those pilgrims who have come from all over the Jewish world at that time. They've come to Jerusalem for this feast. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of three feasts that most of the Jewish males who were able to come would come to Jerusalem. The population of the city would swell greatly because of all of the pilgrims who would come into the city at that time. And so you had these crowds of people, and maybe a lot of them from Galilee, who had seen Jesus do miracles, who had heard His teaching, and they were curious about Him. And they wondered about Him, and is He the Messiah? And so you had some that were curious. You also had the people of Jerusalem. We saw them a little earlier in the chapter. They saw that Jesus had been doing great miracles. They heard His teaching, and yet they were confused because they said, "Well, He's from Galilee, He's from this Nazareth. The Messiah doesn't come from there." Some of them said, "Well, when the Messiah comes, we won't know where He comes from." Others, when we get down a little further, they're going to say, "No, the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. This guy comes from Galilee." And so they're confused about Him. They're uninformed about Him. They don't know. They're not ready to believe. And then there are His enemies. The Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they've already decided that they need to kill Jesus. He's already confronted them about that. He knows what's in their hearts. And so you have even those who were hardened rejectors and those who would kill the Lord Jesus. And He says to every one of them. If anyone. Isn't that a great invitation? You think about it, does that leave you out? Well, I tell you, if it doesn't leave out those groups in Jerusalem, it certainly doesn't leave out you either. What a great invitation. And so through the Spirit-inspired Scripture, as we have the Gospel of John with us today, Jesus is saying to every one of you, if anyone. And whether you grew up in a Christian home and understood the Scriptures and have been in church all your life, or whether you are just a complete pagan and a convicted criminal or whatever it is, the offer is for anyone. It always is. Jesus, when He gives an invitation, He doesn't limit it. He says to anyone, come to Jesus and drink. No one's excluded from the invitation. To underscore this truth, think about the very Bible itself. In the very last book of the Bible ends just a couple verses before the end. You know how it ends? Look at it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. This is just a few verses before the end of the whole book. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. That's an invitation, right? It's the same invitation that Jesus gives. He says, if anyone thirsts, and here it says, whoever desires, whosoever will, I think the King James puts it, let him take of the water of life freely. And so the offer is from Jesus. The offer is to anyone. And then we see the simple invitation in His offer. The simple offer is this: come and drink. Jesus cries out, let him come to me and drink. Isn't that great? Think about this. Jesus didn't say this: if anyone's thirsty, keep digging, and eventually, if you work hard enough, you're going to find water. He didn't say, if anyone is thirsty, let him join the church, get baptized, take communion, do penance, give money to the church, clean up your life, go to church every Sunday, live it all of your life, and then you'll get the living water. No, he simply says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And you know, when it, you notice it's a come to me, he says. It's not just a come to some ethereal idea. It's not to come and have the right theological understanding. It's to come to a person. Right? Come to me, he said. He's speaking about a relationship that he wants to have with those who would come. Come to me, he says. It's a personal relationship with Jesus, not a bunch of religious rites and duties. That's what he wants. What could be more simple? Picture yourself out in on a hot summer day. You're working out in the yard. And you're just, oh, you're just dying out there. And And someone comes out of the house with this cool pitcher of water and says, "Come and drink." Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of willpower or some college degree to come and drink. You just got to want it, right? Come to Christ. What does it mean to come and drink? Well, we can see what it means in verse 38. Because he gives us the parallel there. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then in verse 38, he says, he who believes in me. And then he clarifies it, you know, John clarifies it again in his statement in verse 39, where, you know, he says that he spoke this concerning the Spirit who those believing in him. And so to come and drink is a way of describing what it means to believe in Jesus. It means to come to him personally, and it means to take him in as your full satisfaction, what will satisfy your soul completely. That's what it means to believe. It's moving toward Jesus Christ as the source of your need. It's drinking. That means appropriating it for yourself. You know, we could have a beautiful stream of mountain cold waters coming right through here, but if you just went through there and you didn't go down and scoop some up, you would never get your thirst quenched, right? You would never have it satisfied. You have to appropriate it for yourself. That's why he says, not just come, but come and drink. Jesus told the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. It's completely satisfying. And so coming and drinking is simply a way of describing what it means to believe in Jesus. And so the person who offers is Jesus, God in eternal flesh, tabernacling among us, giving himself on the cross for our sins. The offer is to anyone who thirsts. And the offer simply describes what it means to believe in Jesus. All you have to do is come to Jesus and drink. But second, I want you to notice not only the offer that he makes there, come and drink, but the implied condition in this offer. The condition is, you must be thirsty. Recognize that you're thirsty, right? Jesus cries, if anyone thirsts, you have to be thirsty for God. The Bible uses that kind of language all over the place. We read that passage in Isaiah 55:1. Where Isaiah says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price." Everyone who thirsts. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. He says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." David wrote in Psalm 63, a psalm that he wrote while he was out in the wilderness. He says, "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." In Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, Jesus says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." To him who thirsts. The only qualification is that you're thirsty. Right? not... There's no qualification on your morality. There's no qualification on your religiosity. There's no qualification on good works. It's not about being a benevolent person. It's not about being basically a good person. There's no qualifications like that. It's simply, I'm thirsty. I need you, Jesus. That's it. I like a statement that Malcolm Muggeridge, the great English journalist, wrote. He said this, "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being as a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake in trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you," listen to this, "I beg you to believe me. Multiply these triumphs by a million and add them all together and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one drop of that living water that Christ offers to the spiritual thirsty, irrespective of who they are." I love that. Nothing in this world can compare. Nothing can satisfy your spiritual thirst. Nothing but Jesus. He's the only source of living water. You know, at a glance, being thirsty for God seems easy enough, doesn't it? Anybody can do that. Problem is that because of sin, people oftentimes don't either don't recognize their thirst, or they seek to satisfy that thirst in some other way. And very often, benevolent, basically good people, religious people, moral people, church-going people, don't feel the thirst. That's why when Jesus came, most of the moral, religious people hated Him. And it was the sinners and the tax collectors and the harlots and the outcasts that came because they're thirsty and they knew they were thirsty. That's the condition. Recognize your thirst, the thirst that only God Himself can satisfy. And the good news is, it's a free offer. Just as He said, anyone who thirsts, let him come. You don't have to work all your life to earn it. You don't have to clean up your life before you can get it. And that points us to the third point today, and that's this. The result of this offer, this invitation, the result is rivers of living water. You see it in verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." When that verse says, out of his heart, the word is literally out of his gut, out of his belly. The belly is the inner part of us that is always craving something. Right? But here, rather than craving earthly things, the implication is that our inner cravings are abundantly satisfied with what Jesus gives. And Jesus says this fulfills Scripture. He says, as the Scripture has said, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, there are many Old Testament Scriptures, many, that speak, as I said, about that link water to God's abundant provision and His abundant blessings. There doesn't seem to be, as I've read and studied the commentators, doesn't seem to be one verse that says exactly what Jesus said here. He's taking Scripture in the Old Testament and giving the principle, the idea that God gives this blessing, and the picture is water. He's giving a teaching gathered throughout the Law and the Prophets that says, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 explains what the living water symbolizes. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John means that the Spirit had not yet been given as it would be at Pentecost. After Jesus died and was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, after He was glorified in that way through His death, His resurrection, and His ascension, then He gave the Holy Spirit with power to the church. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were given that Spirit to dwell in them. Later in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, Jesus is going to say this to His disciples. He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and will be in you. In you. That's that. When we believe in Jesus, every believer in Jesus Christ is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, comes to live in our inmost being, and out of our inmost being, that Holy Spirit produces and flows out from us that living water, a river, a stream of living water. The Holy Spirit does that in us. Now, as many commentators have pointed out, this living water is not a reservoir, it's a river. The water that flows into you through God's Holy Spirit who lives in you is not there for you just to bottle up inside yourself. It's to flow out. It says, out of His inmost being will flow rivers of living water. It doesn't stay just in you, it flows out through you. In you is a fountain that becomes a river. Listen, the world in which we live is full of people who are barren and arid and dry and thirsty, and they're dying of thirst, and they need to see that Christ is the answer to that. He's the source of what will satisfy them for time and for eternity. And the way that they see that is when the Holy Spirit is so indwelling us and filling us with and producing in us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, as He produces that fruit of righteousness in us, and that living water begins to flow out through us, others will see Jesus and will tell Him about Him. And said, don't you want to know the source of this life? Well, what should you do in response to Jesus' invitation here? Well, first, I think you need to honestly assess to the degree to which rivers of living water flowing from your inmost being, how much does that describe you? If it doesn't describe you at all, then come to Jesus today and drink. You'll receive His Holy Spirit when you believe that He died for your sins and was raised from the dead, that He is Lord over all, when you recognize your thirst, that I am a sinner. Without God, I am, without what Christ and His sacrifice, I am doomed to an eternity in hell because of my sin. If you will recognize your thirst and come to Jesus, you can be saved today. Maybe some of you recognize that, yes, I have that stream of living water in me, but it's more like a trickle than a river. All of us have been there from time to time. Maybe you're there right now. Make it your priority to be daily satisfied with the riches of Jesus Christ. Get into His Word and feed upon the truth of God's Word, and that Holy Spirit will produce in you that living water to flow out. Walk in step with His Spirit by knowing His truth and living it day by day. You're going to find His Spirit will then produce in you not just a trickle, it'll begin to flow. You want that? And then, once He does that, get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on somebody else that you can bless with that living water. Because it's supposed to flow out through you. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the message that You've given us today, for the truth that Jesus gives living water, that He is the source of all true satisfaction, and that everyone who is thirsty, in deep spiritual need because of our sin and our selfishness, can come and receive. Oh Lord, I pray that today, that if there's someone here today that doesn't know what it's like to have that living water, Father, I pray that today they would come to Jesus. Father, I pray for Christians who just barely have a drop or a trickle coming out of their inmost being. God, even today You would fill them with Your Spirit as they submit themselves before You and Your Word, and God, that You would begin to pour out through them that living water. Do that in us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing number 417. As we sing, we invite you to come and make that decision for Christ today. Come and receive.